This morning, we'll be talking with Jeremiah Johnston about his book, Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. Well, good morning, Jeremiah.
Morning. It's a delight to be with you all. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for spending some time with us this morning to chat. First off, shalom, not a word that a lot of people use. So I guess we should start off by explaining what does shalom mean?
Absolutely. It's a word. If you love Jesus, if you're interested in the teachings or following Jesus and the impact that Jesus' movement has made the world, there's probably not a better, more important word that encompasses the whole movement of Scripture than the word shalom after the name of Jesus. It's a word, and I want to say it in the Hebraic sense. It's a word that means wholeness, completeness, blessing, the ability to flourish in the face of any obstacle or adversity. And so it was a word that was very precious to Jesus. It shows up 550 times in the Bible. When you think about it, all of Paul's epistles, grace and peace to you. And, you know, we live in a time, a day and age when there's so much angst and anxiety, so much panic. And as a New Testament scholar, I wanted to do my best to just simply invite people, and especially Christians, to learn what it means to have a shalom or a peace plan for their lives, to live in the peace of God. And it's been a lot of fun, and it's really great to write a book on peace to just submerge your mind in these wonderful passages on what peace looks like. But I wanted to get beyond the bumper sticker theology and the quick takes to really guide people by the hand on specifically how do we live in peace when there's so much anxiety in our lives.
Yes, that's for sure, especially in these last couple of years.
Right.
So you said you're a New Testament scholar. You have a PhD. Where did you study at?
I studied in the United Kingdom. I had the privilege to actually do all of my residency in Oxford, and I got my PhD from Middlesex University. But my, you know, PhD knows a lot about a little. Don't forget that. So, the little that I know about is the historical Jesus, the resurrection, and the Gospels. And, you know, there's this misnomer that, like, a Christian shouldn't be happy or a Christian shouldn't be at peace. And, you know, there's no distinction in the Bible, really, between these terms of happiness and joy and rejoicing, but the foundation of all of it is shalom. And, you know, it's a word that's more than a greeting. A lot of people just think it's a greeting. It's translated 70 different ways in the Bible, and I want to live in shalom. I want to live in the peace of God, and I want my family to live in the peace of God. And as a father of five, including triplet boys who are 5 years old, I haven't slept in 5 years, so I definitely need the peace of God.
So in the English translations, when are we actually seeing or reading a reference to the word shalom?
So what you're seeing in the English, when you see the word peace, it's actually based on the Hebrew term shalom or the Greek word eirene. I really prefer the Hebrew term shalom to the Greek term eirene. Eirene just simply means an absence of conflict or an absence of war or a truce, if you will. Whereas the Hebrew term is all-encompassing. It's through Jesus Christ, through the gospel and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, God brings us wholeness. He makes us complete again. He renews us. And so it's much more than a truce. It's much more than an absence of conflict. It's very much so a completeness and a wholeness and a flourishing. And that's the sense that Jesus would have understood it. That's the sense that the original writers of the New Testament would have understood it as well. And the problem is, though, we have a lot of Christians, a lot of followers of Jesus, you know, they're living in a truce, but they're not living in peace. And there is a difference.
Now, the Lord tells us to be anxious for nothing. How is that possible?
Yeah, I wouldn't believe it. It's such a good question that you ask. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't think it was possible if it wasn't in the Scriptures. And when you think about that, Paul had been a Christian for 30 years before he wrote that passage in Philippians 4. It's the greatest anti-anxiety passage in all of the Bible, but it took Paul 7 years. If we had time to do Bible study together, if you back up 7 years from that passage, be anxious for nothing, Paul is in Troas. A great door of ministry is open to him. He's not in prison. He's got all the gifts he's working with. And yet he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 in the NIV, he says, I had no peace of mind. And so he wasn't effective there. And we can all think of points in our life I don't care how many gifts you have or how talented you are or how surrendered you are to the Lord, where we can sit back and say, you know, I just didn't have the peace of God in that situation, and I probably didn't maximize that situation. And Paul could identify. Paul was a professional warrior. And so it took him 7 years to work out a peace plan for his life. And that's what I wanted to do in this book, Unleashing Peace. I really wanted to get down to the nuts and bolts of, you know, we all love these passages on peace, but, I mean, how do we live in peace? How do we live in the peace when there's just so much conflict and turmoil around us? And so one of the really fun things that has come out of this book is families and individuals are starting to develop a biblical peace plan for their lives. I mean, when you think about it, so many of your listeners and your viewers, they have financial plans, they have educational plans, they have plans, 5-year, 10-year plans, they might have life insurance plans. Guess what? It's time to develop a peace plan for your life. And that's where the history, the exegetical meets the practical, and that's where the transformation, I think, is happening. And it's exciting because, you know, we had to do that in our own life. You know, I'm the author. Like, my wife and I had to meet and say, what's our peace plan? And it's something that we modify from time to time.
So for those of us that are professional warriors, what's the first step? How can we overcome that? I guess it's let it go. How do we do
right.
that?
Right. How do we move forward? Well, again, I don't want to just give a quick soundbite. First and foremost, we will not experience the peace of God until we have peace with God. And so there is a divine order to these things. And there's a lot of religious people listening to us right now, and I want to make sure they've been saved. I want to make sure that they have actually come to faith in Jesus Christ, because Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And so we have peace with God, not through things that we can do or accomplish or earn, not through our merit, but only through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already done for us on the cross, paying for our sin. Now, here's the cool part. That is the promise of peace, the peace with God. And that doesn't increase or decrease, and it happens in a moment. The moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. That is a beautiful peace, and that's where God is holding us much more than we're holding him. But here's the second part of that peace, and this gets to your question. Then, once we know that we have peace with God, scripturally, we are promised the peace of God, and we have the promise of the experience of the God of peace. What's the first thing we need to do? We need to understand it is God's will for me to have the peace of God. There's a lot of Christians that doubt that. Like, does God really want me to have his peace? Does God really want me to live an anxiety-free life as much as I can? Yes, he does. And God wants you to be happy. When you open up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, it's a beautiful thing because the force of the Greek, which you could translate all those beatitudes, the word happy, it's almost a giggling happy. Now, that doesn't mean we minimize the problems in our life and the challenges, but we know who's in control, and we know he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And if you don't mind me just also sharing one other passage,
yeah.
In Judges chapter 6, the first time Yahweh Shalom shows up in the Bible, it is when Gideon is on the threshing floor and he's afraid. And in Judges 6, he literally interrupts the Lord and he says, God, if you're with me, why do I have all these challenges in my life? That conversation where he's interrupting the Lord, and how many of us would do that? I mean, truly, like if God showed up, Lord, thanks for telling me you're with me, but if you're really with me, why do I have all this garbage in my life? Why do I have all this anxiety in my life and this lack of peace? That conversation beautifully ends. You should turn to it in verse 23 and 24 when you have time, those of you listening to us. It ends with literally the Lord saying, I will be with you. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called it Yahweh. Now, here's the key. He still had to go fight his battles. He still had to go whip the Midianites. But God did it with the God of Shalom. Or Gideon did it with the God of Shalom with him. And so I'm not saying we're not going to have battles. I'm going to say you're going to face them in a new way. You're going to face whatever that anxiety is, knowing that it's God's will for me to be in Shalom. I do have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's God's will for me to be in Shalom, and he's going to be with me. And then that's where we develop a peace plan specifically tailor-made for each family, each individual. And that's where I think my book helps people think about, you know, what are the things we need to say no to? What are the things stealing our peace? And then what are the things that encourage peace in our life?
Yeah, so there are some actions we do need to take. There's things in our lives that we need to get rid of before we can find that peace for our for our personal peace?
Absolutely. There's no question. And again, what the big idea, can I just share with you what the author learned writing this book? I learned that the peace of God is not, you know, I wish you and I could take Nerf guns and just give people peace pellets. You know what I mean? Just pelt them with the peace of God. I really wish we could do that. We can't. The peace of God is a discipline, and it is a discipline to work at every single day. Having the peace of God, bathing my mind in Scripture, turning things over to the Lord, it's so much easier to talk about on a podcast than actually do in our lives. But we don't have to do it alone. And the first step remember, hope always comes when you have a plan. And I say the same thing, peace comes when you have a plan. And a lot of Christians are full of anxiety, and they stop there. They've not made that next additional step to say, hey, okay, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to commit to a plan to bring peace. And it doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight for Paul. It took 7 years for Paul to get to Philippians 4:8 from 2 Corinthians 2, as we've already discussed. But you need to do it with a plan. And then secondly, Paul's peace plan was always anchored in truth. And if you don't mind me just sharing this, Paul loved this word truth. In the Greek, it's aletheos. He used it 55 times in his epistles. And what does he say? There's actually 32 English words in Philippians 4:8. The passage you quoted, anxious for nothing. Set your minds. I mean, finally, my brothers and sisters, you know, think on whatever is true. So we anchor our lives to truth. That's the second point of our peace plan. I have to make sure my life is always anchored to truth, not to the lies of. And with all due respect to my feelings, I don't let my feelings be the force of my life. Because, you know, I love emotions, but we don't want emotions driving the car of our acts of Scripture that we have faith in to drive the car of our lives. So without a doubt, there are things, though, as you just said in your excellent question, that we need to say no to for the bigger yes of God's peace. And we need to be, my point is, we have to be intentional about it. And I think there's a lot of Christians that want the peace of God, but they're not being intentional about taking inventory of their life and saying, you know, Where are these lack of peace pressure points in my life? Where are they coming from? And perhaps what changes do I need to make because of that?
So
that's where it comes to be a discipline.
So that could that include, you know, certain people in our lives, maybe substances, what we watch on TV or do on social media?
Without a doubt. When you think about the people listening to us right now, they're going to touch their phones 2,000 times today, see 10,000 media messages today. Think about that for a moment. So many of them are full of lies. Without a doubt, there's absolutely boundaries that we need to put up in our lives for those toxic relationships, those people that are just simply toxic in our lives. We have to put up boundaries, healthy boundaries. And also, there's the positive end. Every one of us, if we're serious about the peace of God in our life, we're going to establish a care team. You know, and it has to go beyond our spouses. For those of us who are listening, who are married, you know, great doctors, great therapists, biblical Christian psychologists. This is the golden age of Christian counseling, by the way. And if anyone listening to my voice feels a call to vocational ministry on their lives, please go into biblical counseling, Christian counseling. They need you. I don't know if you're aware of this. I mean, all these counselors, their schedules are just full. that's how much people need it right now. So another thing, too, is we have to break this stigma in the Christian church today, and this goes across all denominations, that you're somehow a second-rate Christian if you've struggled with anxiety or depression. That's just simply a lie. And if we take the time to really study the plain Scripture, there were moments that, I mean, Elijah asked the Lord to kill him. I mean, you know, I can identify with that at some points, and yet I can see how the Lord strengthened him immediately with his still small voice and said, Elijah, I'm here. And so, you know, there's definitely things, substances, self-medicating. I definitely would rather have a self-care team than self-medicate. And so, again, being intentional about these things, and these are just small tweaks that we can make. They make a world of difference in your life and in your marriage. And there's something about living in the peace of God. It doesn't mean that we don't know there's anxiety and challenges around us, but we know Jesus is with us. He has a plan, and we trust him, period.
We're talking with Jeremiah Johnston, author of the book Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. All right, Jeremiah, does peace equal happiness? Can you have peace and not be happy?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, here's the deal. We're not going to be happy with every situation that we have that occurs in our life. I mean, there's no question about that. But we can still experience the peace of God, even in the midst of... You can be sad and have the peace of God. Can I go even further and say you can be sad and still have the peace of God in your life? Let's be clear. Like, these emotions are part of our life. And so this is where we just need solid biblical teaching. I hope that my book, Unleashing Peace, helps people because, yeah, you can even be sad about how something turned out or a disappointment. I mean, I would be sad if I lost a loved one, and yet we can still have the peace of God. We can trust that God is in control. We can work that discipline of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, Jesus said in John 14. And, you know, the problem is, though, too, is I think about those great prophetic books. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel say the same thing. They say, you look for peace, peace, where there is no peace. You know, and there's a lot of believers listening to us right now. They're looking for peace when they have a disappointment in all the wrong places. And as I point out in my book, there is no shalom without Jesus. I mean, Jesus and shalom are synonymous. We have to let Jesus unleash his shalom and his peace in our lives.
Okay. With the coronavirus, with COVID, how can we find peace with something we really have no control over? How do we find peace in those types of situations?
Absolutely. One thing that COVID has shown is that certainty is a total mirage. And this is where, in the final chapter of my book, When I Don't Feel My Faith, it's probably my favorite chapter because it was important to me. I grew up in a very wonderful biblical upbringing. There was some terminology used that's actually not biblical. And faith does not equal certainty. Hear me, faith equals trusting God through the uncertainty. And so one thing about the coronavirus, the pandemic, certainty is not anything we're going to have in our life until we see the Lord face to face. It's a total mirage to think that you can have certainty really about anything in life. We go based on confidence and the evidence presented to us, but we don't have certainty. And that is not the requirement of faith either. The requirement of faith is placing our trust in another. And we do that based on evidence. We do that based on scripture. But we don't do that based on certainty. And so we take all of these uncertainties that you've just discussed, especially, and I have been personally in an appointment where I had to have an operation and the doctor simply couldn't tell me why. Here's the really interesting part. When you write a book, you actually then have to put those principles in practice. I have a section of my book, and it's not original to me, but it's so powerful I wanted to bring it up again. You know, we don't faith explanations, we faith God's promises. No one in the scriptures lived by faith and explanations. They all lived by faith in God's promises. You know, one of the things, if you're struggling with uncertainty right now, go read the 56 verses of the book of Habakkuk. You're literally in 56 verses, you will read Habakkuk's prayer journal. And he asks the Lord for an explanation, and God doesn't give him one. And he prays this way, God, are you there? Are you there, God? Are you dead, God? And I just love how Habakkuk prays in his uncertainty, because we all pray way too religiously when we're uncertain. And here's one of the great prophets saying, God, are you dead? That's how he starts his prayer. And then the interesting thing is God gives him that, you know, if I were to tell you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it, which people often misinterpret that passage. Things were about ready to get a whole lot worse, not better, for Habakkuk because Nebuchadnezzar was coming. But the interesting thing is the book goes on, those 56 verses, God does start to give him a little bit of an explanation of what he's doing, and Habakkuk basically passes out. So it ends with that onomatopoeia, and I think it's 2:14, where he uses that Hebrew word hasts, you know, be silent before me, I'm in control. And then Habakkuk 3 is the most beautiful description of faith in all the Bible. That's how it ends on, trusting God through the uncertainty, trusting God's promises and not explanations. And so the COVID experience was just simply pulled the lid off of what was already true in life. There are no certainties. This is why we have to trust God every day. Faith is an everyday thing. It's not just when I come to Christ. That same faith, we trust the Lord in every day, and we flex that faith no matter. It might be a son or a daughter, grandson, granddaughter. I was burdened for my daughter after dropping her off from school early this morning and just praying for her, and in a way that dads pray for their daughters. And I'm not afraid to say that on your program. I mean, we all have these uncertainties we have to turn over to the Lord.
The book is called Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness by Jeremiah Johnston. We've been chatting with us this morning. Jeremiah, how can people get a hold of the book?
You know what? Thank you for asking, and thank you so much again for having me on your program. I really appreciate your excellent questions. The book's available anywhere books are sold. I can't explain this, but only the Holy Spirit's been doing this. People have been buying it by the caseload. Chaplains have been buying it. Pastors have been buying it. It really helps you, I think, have a conversant conversation with individuals who are struggling with mental pain, disappointment. And by the way, I don't know a Christian yet that I've met that doesn't feel like more of God's peace in their life. So it's a great book to have discussions with. If you've experienced grief recently, the price of the book is just worth what Greg Laurie writes in the foreword and when they lost their son in a tragic automobile accident. So there's some great stories in the book that personally have encouraged me, because there have been some phenomenal men and women of God, greatly used by God, sold out Christians, and yet they struggled in their own ways with anxiety or depression or mental pain. And so it just shows us God can use us even when we struggle. We're not a second-rate Christian if you're struggling with anxiety. God can still use you right where you're at. And so it really lifts the stigma too. So I just pray that people will use it. And I really pray that they'll develop that shalom plan for their lives, which includes saying no to things, no to lies, and then saying yes to better things that bring God's peace in our life, and steward that peace more and work on it as a discipline every day.
Oh, yeah. Do you have a website?
We do. It's Christian Thinkers. With an S on the end, .com. We're also doing a tour, so I think I'm talking to you in the state of Ohio, right?
Yes, yeah.
I'll be in Ohio. We have a tour event in North Canton in August of this year that we're talking, and so I'm really looking forward to be back in the Ohio area. I've spoke there a couple times recently, and so we're doing a tour with local churches as well. That's the Shalom Tour. We're speaking and ministering and preaching this wonderful truth of both having peace with God and then experiencing the God of peace. And it's just been such a delight. This, by God's grace, is book number 11 for me, and that's either authored or co-authored, but I've never seen a book that I've written have this kind of healing effect for people's lives, where everybody walks out with a plan. And I think that's just an evidence of what God did in my own heart writing the book, because God took me to a new level of peace just in living in these passages. It's been a blessing, and it's been life-changing for me in many ways.
But Jeremiah, before we let you go, would you be willing to pray for all of us that are listening to you right now?
I'd be honored. Thank you for asking me. Heavenly Father, you are called the Lord is Shalom, and we just bow before you right now in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you that, Father, the peace that we have with you, it doesn't increase or decrease because of Christ our Savior. And yet, Father, we know that we have to do certain disciplines in our life to experience your subjective peace in our life. We thank you the objective peace never changes, because Jesus is our King and our Savior, and he's forgiven us. But, Father, there are people listening to us right now who are burdened about their son or daughter, their grandson or their granddaughter. They're burdened about their marriage, their job, their finances, or even a health problem, Lord, or they're grieving the unexpected loss. Father, this world is so full of suffering, it's ubiquitous. And Father, we need your peace. We need your help. We need your strength, Lord. And like Paul, Father, we need to live on your strength, not our own, in 2 Corinthians 12. And your peace, Lord, and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Father, we do ask that you would help us to make those steps of discipline. And Father, it can be really hard, I know, at the beginning, Lord. So give people the strength first just to say, hey, I need help. That's often the most difficult challenge, is just to express to someone, I need a little extra help. And then, Father, guide people to the right churches and pastors and friends and care teams. And Lord, help people have the faith to go to a Christian counselor, these wonderful biblical therapists. Lord, you don't want us to figure these things out on our own. You've blessed the body of Christ to live in community. And Father, I just thank you for the gifting of counselors and therapists who have been such an encouragement to me in my ministry as I've gone out to minister to thousands of people. And I pray that people listening would pick up the book, and I pray that it would bring your peace and your shalom in their life, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to talk to the good people of Ohio and just put your blessing on this program. Thank you for this program, Lord, and I just pray your blessing over it. And thank you for this conversation today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jeremiah Johnston, author of the book Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness. And Jeremiah, your website one more time?
It's christianthinkers.com, and thanks so much for having me.